So just before we watch the video, I just want to introduce Lorna. Lorna told me that I could introduce her however I wanted, but I am aware that she might watch this later, so I will proceed with caution. But Lorna has been a friend of mine for about 7 years. First time I met her, she came along to Ride Presbyterian Church to an evening sort of young people's service that we'd started. She is, as I said, the sister of David and aunt to Ella and Yosef. And what you're going to see in the video, first of all, apologise that it's a video and that we couldn't get Lorna live, but she attends another church, but also just time-wise. She would have loved to have been here across all three services if she could have. So it's a snippet of her walk, but even though she couldn't be here and it's on video and that's just not the same thing, I felt it was worth doing because of her story. And one of the reasons is because, and not really sure, you know, don't want to not be politically correct at any point, but she's about half the age of maybe the next youngest person of the stories that have been shared. And so often with young people, we have a question: do they have something of substance to share? And I think sometimes they do. And this is a snippet of her story, but I think it's something of substance that's worth sharing. Another thing as well is that she will share in her story about a time, a couple of times of darkness, where she felt she thought about ending her life. And so I just want to make you aware of that. And as I said last week as well, if that's something that for you triggers things, please talk to somebody, make a phone call or have a chat to somebody, rather than facing that alone. I found that Lorna is a very passionate follower of Jesus, and I just love the fact that, as I've been trying to highlight over the last few weeks, she's a part of this rich tapestry that is the body of Christ. So I, with no further ado, give you Lorna. She's going to take up your time for about 9 minutes, after which, sadly, I'll be back and I'll take up the rest of your time. But here's Lorna.
Sometimes people can look at you from the outside and think you have everything, but really you have nothing at all. Nothing of meaning, just a whole lot of emptiness. That's where I was as a young teenager, wondering whether life was worth living. Even though on the outside by worldly standards, I had it all. I was a star student, always getting A's in the top basketball team, in the top netball team, in the top rowing squad, part of different music ensembles and whatnot. However, that's not how I saw things. No matter how much I achieved, it didn't change the fact that I couldn't see much value in living. I was a nihilist. That's someone who believes there's just no meaning in life. So why did I engage in all these studies and co-curriculars? Well, it was all just a distraction for me. A distraction for the pain I felt when I began to think about how worthless everything was. Like King Solomon, who was considered to be one of the wisest people in the world, who had everything and enjoyed all the pleasures the world offered at the time. He said, "But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Nothing on this earth lasts." And I learnt that in a very painful way. You know when people tell you, oh, love is so wonderful, it lasts forever. You know all this cheesy stuff that you get in movies? When I looked towards people who were supposed to love me, it just seemed like a lie. Now, I sound like such a bitter person, but let me explain. From a young age, I knew my father loved himself more than he loved me. It wasn't long before he ended up having a second family and filed for a divorce while I was still in high school. And those were the hardest days of my life. I had to come to terms with the broken world I lived in. Words such as "I love you" were painful and meant nothing to me because it wasn't followed up with actions. It made me bitter and dark inside, but I never showed it to others. No one knew I had dark thoughts all the time. the only person who realized I didn't see much meaning in life, to the point of not even wanting to live, was my doctor. I used to write him essays about philosophy. Weird, I know, I used to write my doctor essays, but he recommended that I go see a psychologist. I remember going to a psychologist and she told my mother that I was having all these really dark thoughts. But she, my mother, couldn't believe it, so we stopped going. She laughed, actually, saying, "She says you have problems, you don't." My mom couldn't fully understand, because to her, as long as I was still achieving, nothing must be wrong. There was a point early in high school when I remember my thoughts being so loud and going in circles. I hate this world, I hate everything, everything is meaningless, repeating over and over again, that I didn't want to go on anymore. And then there was this silence when that happened, and then all I could hear was a voice saying, "Jesus loves you." I was shocked, thinking, who is this Jesus? The voice nonetheless filled me with tears and stopped me from doing what I was doing. My brother became a Christian a few years before and encouraged me to go to youth group. I remember for me, it was just another fun distraction. I couldn't remember a single Bible teaching at youth group. I pretty much shut down during Bible studies and, you know, I didn't know who Jesus was. But I do remember picking up a Bible and the words came to life. It spoke about how God is love. In 1 John 4 verses 9 to 10, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Everything started to make sense. The problem of the world wasn't its meaninglessness, but sin. Sin is when we reject God. If we focus on the things of this world, of course it's meaningless, nothing lasts. At least for me, that's how I saw things. But when we look at God, what we see is eternity, and what we see is love. I grew up not really understanding what love was, but I grew up understanding what sin was. I saw the brokenness of the world, which was a consequence of sin, and I saw no hope. No good or love I felt could overcome the greed, lust, and selfishness of our being. God knew this. He saw how broken I was, how broken the world is, and sent his Son to die for me, to die for you. Knowing that changed my life. It changed my sense of worth. How much did I mean to God, for him to die for me, so that I may one day live in a world where, you know, we will no longer hurt one another, where sin will no longer be a problem. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is real love. And it was really hard accepting this in my life. It seemed too good to be true. I constantly felt that I didn't deserve God's love. In fact, I did everything I could to try to prove that Jesus didn't love me. I deeply researched into the historicity of the Bible, of Jesus, of his resurrection. Every opportunity I had in history class to do my own research, I would do it on Jesus. It got to the point my history teacher was very annoyed at me and antagonized God in front of the class to the point that I was crying. And even when it was beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus was a real man, the Bible is trustworthy, I still couldn't accept Jesus in my life. Now I'm sounding like a great fool, and I really was a fool. I couldn't accept God's grace. Later in high school, I convinced myself that maybe I just made everything up, that I was so desperate I made God real to me. Either way, I was going to find the truth at the end of my life. So I had these dark thoughts again. and that faithful voice, which I am now convinced is God, spoke to me. It's like in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2, when God says, "Don't be afraid, I will save you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you." Despite my unfaithfulness, I know my Heavenly Father is faithful and loves me deeply. Every time when I feel as though I am falling out of faith, God is always faithful. He has always been faithful and always will. And so I want to end with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. All praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Thank you for listening to my story, and I hope it gives you some encouragement.
So, there's a lot packed in there, I recognise that, and I wanted to have a few moments, I guess, just to debrief, not just on Lorna's story, but over the stories that we've heard over the last few weeks as well. Not wanting to wrap up in the sense that we do have Lois speaking next week, but did want to just talk for a few things, and there's been some things that I've noted as we've gone through the stories. Now, if you haven't seen all the stories, they're still available through the website, so you can go back and have a listen if you haven't, or if you want to listen to any again, you can do that as well. But there's some things that I've pulled out from the stories that I just thought might be helpful for us as we sort of, think a little bit too as to what Lorna has just said to us as well. The first is that God meets us where we're at. Now, just a reminder, we've heard from Julie and we've heard from Rowan. We've heard from Lisa and from Joy and now from Lorna as well. And you might think back through some of those things. I mean, I heard about brokenness. I heard about just being lost, not knowing where the truth was, not knowing where life was going. I've heard about strengths as well as weaknesses, mountaintop experiences as well as valley times in a valley. God meets us, though, where we're at. And that's one of the real good things about sharing our stories, I think, is we hear how no matter where other people have found themselves, God has found them in the midst of that. And I found that very encouraging. But the other thing is that He walks with us all of the time, which sort of goes on from that point, I guess. The idea that wherever we're at in life, and whatever it is that is happening, God's walking with us. We may not recognize that or know that, but He's there. And I think for Lorna's story, that's particularly true. That idea that in her darkest moments when it all got quiet, and can I just say, previous stories, there's been a couple of other people who have mentioned that everything got quiet at points. And it was in the quietness that God communicated to them. But for Lorna, in that quietness, she actually heard a voice that told her that Jesus loved her. And one of the things that for me, with just knowing Lorna through some of her story and knowing her through some of her story where she started to have doubts again, it gave me great peace to know that God had not let go of Lorna. And even though she was having some questions of faith again, as I guess we all do at times, if we're honest, that God had... It was just not going to drop Lorna. That had not been what God's plan to that point, and I couldn't see it being God's plan moving forward. He walks with us all of the time. The third thing is that God deals with us individually, and that's the other thing that I've felt as we've listened to stories. No two stories are the same, are they? no two of us have the same circumstances as each other, and yet you can point to the stories and you can say, well, there's crossover there, there's some similarities there, but there's something unique going on for each one of them. And sometimes for us with faith, we can look at Christianity and faith and we can think, well, it always works this way, but it doesn't. It doesn't. And I think it's helpful to see. One of the things that we've done in church life is that we've often pointed to other denominations and said, see, the way they say God does things, God doesn't actually work that way. Look at us in our church. This is the way God works. Well, the interesting thing is if we actually broke our church down to us as individuals, we might be quite surprised, if we haven't been already, by the way God actually works differently, even amongst us, and in unexpected ways. One of the things that can happen with testimonies, to people telling their story, is that they actually, over time, become more vanilla, more bland. As we fit into our church and we work out from our church what they expect us to say and not to say, and we leave out the things that, you know, God actually did this, I'm pretty sure, but if I share this, people will freak out and think, no, no. God, as Joy told us last week, does sometimes slay people in the spirit or flush people in the toilet, as she shared with us. That's the reality. It may not be the reality for us, but God works in amazing ways. And he deals with us individually because he knows he's created us individually. We've seen that in Psalm 139, and we'll think about that in a minute. The next thing is that God gives us stories to tell of his goodness. God is always working in a way that somehow, and it's not actually because God is all about his glory, but does point to him and who he is, the reality of who he is. He gives us stories to tell. And that's something that I want to encourage us with this morning as we reflect over the stories. And you might be able to think back to some of the different stories and some of the things that have been said. I think maybe back all the way to the first week when Julie shared that idea of altars of remembrance for her, and this idea that there's things in her life that she can point to, that she has identified, and, you know, that is a thing that reminds me that God did this. It's helpful for us to have our stories so that we know what God has done. We can point to his goodness. But ultimately, why does God give us stories to tell of his goodness? Because he loves us. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but I certainly picked up on this, I think, perhaps as a theme that was, you maybe have got to dig a little bit to see it, but I think it was there in every story that was told. That God loves us more deeply, richly, and perfectly than we love ourselves. We often give up on ourselves. We often persevere perhaps in our own strength rather than allowing him to work. We often just get lost in life and circumstances. But at each point, God keeps walking with us because he deeply, richly, and perfectly loves us. And so as we think of Psalm 139, which if you remember Rowan's week, we read all of Psalm 139, but I've just, as we've gone through the stories, I've just kept coming back to it. Because Psalm 139, the psalmist recognizes, I guess, that he's got a story. But the great thing about Psalm 139 is that in it is this idea that each and every one of us has a story. But he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. I find it helpful just to sit in that for a moment, and that idea of God's right hand, you know what they would say about God's right hand, don't you? Because only 10% of the population, I'm one of them, Sharon's another, Julie's another, Chi sadly is letting the side down, but we're all left-handed, but God apparently would be right-handed, along with the 90% of you. Actually, I'm pretty sure he's that word that means both, but I'm not going to try and say it. But the idea of his right hand is that's his strong hand, you know? And that's the hand that he chooses to use with us. But not so that he could smack us over the back of the head. Indeed, so that he can guide us. And that's the reality that has been in these stories, I think, is that God's guided. even when people didn't know God was there, he was guiding. And so he's always here. His purpose is to guide. But I like this idea of his right hand will hold me fast. And I had this, I was trying to just sit with that for a while through the week and think, well, what does that mean? What does that look like that his right hand is holding me fast? And I thought, maybe God is standing behind me and he has his right hand on my left shoulder. And he's standing behind me. He's steadying me. He's making sure I'm moving where he would have me move. And that maybe I can't see him because he's behind me, but he's there, he's right there. Or maybe it's because he's actually facing me, he's in front of me, and he's put his right hand once again on my left shoulder, but this time we're face to face because it's so obvious that he's there as he steadies me. But maybe for you, as you think about, just imagine for a moment what it means to have his right hand holding you fast. Maybe there's something different in it for you. Which brings us back to this story. And part of the purpose for Life Stories, because it's great for us to hear about each other, but ultimately I want you to be encouraged in your own story. Where has God been at work in your life? What is your story? Where has God been at work in your life? Where is your story? I would like us next year again to revisit and have some Sundays every now and again through the year where we have opportunity for more of us to share our stories, but maybe that's you. Where has God been at work in your life? What is your story? You see, we all have a story. We all belong and contribute to this rich tapestry that is the body of Christ, that is humanity. We all have a place and a purpose in the midst of that, whether or not we recognize it. I hope as you've heard other people's stories that you can recognize that. So just to finish that idea in, I guess, Psalm 139 and some of the gold that is in there, the psalmist says, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, I love that. I don't exactly know what it means. I'm a guy. But when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I want to encourage you this morning. God has a plan for you. And even though for you, you might think God has only maybe just worked that out, your plan that he has for you, he actually worked it out a really long time ago, which I think highlights the priority that we are for God, that he has sorted things out for you a long time ago. And he doesn't look at you as you journey through life and go, oh, that's shocking. He just goes, yeah, that was the plan. So God has a plan for you, and he has for a very long time. And I want to encourage you in that reality to step into that, to acknowledge it, to be thankful for it, that you've never been alone, even when you felt that you're alone, and that God is with you. Which brings me, because this is a little bit creepy at one level, if you get a bit concerned about the fact that God is seeing you and has seen you and saw your unformed body and saw you being woven together, indeed wove you together in the depths of the earth. But it's not creepy because of who God is. There's this thing that God introduced a few weeks ago at Alpha, which I keep having come back to me in my thinking. And that's these two simple lines. He knows you the best and he loves you the most. He loves you the most and he knows you the best. And this is the God that we follow. We're not strangers to him. He knows us and he knows us better than anybody else. And even if indeed we would prefer that was not the case, the assurance in it that he knows us like that and he still loves us more deeply and more perfectly and more richly than we love ourselves. So I'm going to pray. I encourage you to come along next week and listen to Lois as she shares her story as well. But I'd like us to pray right now. And as we pray, maybe it's helpful for you just to sit and wonder where God is as his right hand is on you in some way, steadying you. And as you think about that, just that reality that he loves you the most and he knows you the best. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your right hand that holds us fast. And we thank you for Lorna's story and that you held her fast. And on those days when she feels unsteady within herself, we thank you that you are still there and you still hold her fast. Lord, we thank you. Perhaps you're standing behind us, perhaps you're in front of us, perhaps you're beside us, perhaps indeed you're carrying us. I just pray, Lord, for each of us this morning, no matter where it is that you might be located, as you steady us with your right hand. I pray, Lord, that that reality, that truth, that you know us the best and you love us the most, might sink deeply into our hearts. Lord, as we think back through our own life story and our own journey with you, open our eyes, if they're not already open, to the times where you have steadied us, to the times where you have loved us, the times that you've helped us. And indeed, Lord, I recognize that for some of us here or some of us watching or listening might be thinking, I can't relate. I ask, Lord, that you would help them to know your presence now. Lord, give them that peace that comes with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.